visited. Super friendly, warm faces, people I know, people I don't know, just really welcoming, so thank you for the warm welcome. My name is Arielle Baker Kamai. I'm 27 years old and have been fellowshipping at HBC, Hillview Bible Chapel, for almost 10 years now. I'm also Abby's roommate and Bethany's roommate. We are three of five. The thesis of my testimony today is belonging. Growing up in a broken home fostered in me a deep longing to belong. My parents loved my sister and me, but they struggled with addiction, mental health challenges, and the effects of their own difficult upbringings. And after they divorced when I was very young, I was raised in a single-parent home in Santa Cruz, California. We never had enough money, it was a constant worry, and my parent was doing everything they could to just survive while battling their own severe depression. And the spiritual setting was always dark as well. New Age magic and rituals were commonplace practice in my house. And as a result of this, many of the emotional needs and just needs in general of the children went unmet. We lacked stability and unity and a strong sense of family identity, and I often felt unwanted and overlooked. And deep down, I carried a constant longing to belong. Growing up with a sense of belonging is crucial, especially in those childhood years. Statistics show that people who grow up in broken homes are more likely to develop physical health problems, mental health problems, and addictions. Belonging means you have a foundation for your identity, a sense of purpose, and the comfort and support of a family. And so this longing to belong shaped many of my decisions, and from about 12 to 16, I threw myself headlong into the party and rave scene, becoming heavily involved in drug use. Crime and drugs surrounded me, so it felt like the natural path to follow. And this was my attempt to escape pain that I was carrying inside. But I do want to clarify that while I'm sharing a testimony on belonging, my testimony is not simply a testimony about my unmet need to belong and God coming in to meet that need. He has met that need, praise God, but Jesus did not come to merely meet my emotional needs. He's not my therapist, he's my savior. And my deepest problem was not my loneliness or lack of belonging. It was and still is my sin. Looking back on those terrible years, I see a life centered on selfishness and destruction. I had no meaningful relationships, and I used people for what they could give me, what I could take from them, and all of my connections and friendships centered on drug use and partying. I abused others with my words and actions. I had a foul heart, a foul mouth, and I was rageful, and above all, I reveled in the sense of being my own God. These drug trips gave me a sense of connection to the divine, and I felt godlike, and I liked the power of building my own morality. But in reality, I was enslaved to sin. Ephesians 2 describes it well. I was following the course of this world, living according to my own sinful desires and spiritually dead in my sins. Things came to a head when I was 15 years old, and by that point, I was living with an aunt and uncle here in San Jose. I moved from a foster home to San Jose, and they opened up their home to me, gave me a room of my own, and cared for me in a way I desperately needed. But while they showed me love, the wounds, regrets, and sinful patterns I had already developed over the previous years were still driving my life, and I was consumed by feelings of worthlessness, rage, and was constantly looking for ways to numb the guilt I had for hurting others and myself. And that's not something human love can just change. So one day while riding home in the light rail, I took what I thought was a relaxer, but it wasn't. It was a dangerous drug that causes delirium and psychotic episodes. I blacked out and went on a rage-filled rampage. I tore apart the room my aunt and uncle had given me, ran across the street barefoot to my grandmother's house, and unleashed my anger on her. I was throwing things, cursing, I was just completely out of control. And I have no memory of that specific scene, but I, you know, fully believe that, you know, demonic forces were having their heyday. Absolutely. The next morning, I woke up and was surrounded by the wreckage that I had done by tearing everything up. As I looked around at my destroyed room, I realized it was a picture of what I was doing with my own life. I was overwhelmed with shame. I knew the life I was living was wrong, and I was on the path of self-destruction. And it was really God's grace that I felt shame about what I was doing. and he was beginning to open my eyes to the reality of my sin and my need for something greater. John 10:10b. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundant. Praise God, my grandmother faithfully brought me to church and lived out her faith in front of me in my budding childhood years. And as I sat there in my room, surrounded by the physical brokenness of everything, internally surrounded by the guilt I had inside, I remembered what I had learned about Jesus. I didn't know much theology, but I did know this. I knew that I was guilty for living a destructive and selfish life, hurting myself and others. I knew that God could take away my guilt, and I knew that he was the one I should run to if I needed help. So in desperation, I asked God to help me and to really change me. And that day, the plea of a foul, broken person entered the ears of the God of ages, and in that moment, God responded. He responded by giving me a sudden wave of peace, and I knew something had fundamentally changed. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in that moment, I was saved. And I want to clarify that what happened to me was not just good feelings or a spiritual high like my psychedelic drug trips. Salvation is the hope of coming into relationship with God. Salvation is you and God coming together and living a life of change, purpose, hope, power. Salvation is being forgiven of every single sin. I called my grandmother and I told her, I think I'm saved. And this was months shy from my 16th birthday, so as a birthday gift in February of 2015, she got me a Bible. I read that Bible every day, and I could not get enough of Scripture. I brought it with me and read it everywhere I went, to school, to dinner, grocery shopping. I read it everywhere, and it really did change me. It changed me not because it's a self-help book. It's true life and relationship with God. The Bible is living water and the power of God to wash you with regeneration and renewing. Titus 3:5. So looking back to my thesis of belonging, belonging means you have identity, purpose, and family. First, in Christ, I have an identity. Scripture says, I've been adopted into God's family. I'm completely forgiven and made a new creation. I'm no longer defined by my past and present sins and mistakes, and he's faithful to change me and renew me. I'm not a second thought. I'm not forgotten. I am truly precious to God. Second, in Christ I have purpose. Nothing is more difficult yet amazing than surrendering your life to Christ and watching him change who you are, helping you become more like Jesus, showing you what abundant and eternal life is now on earth, and using you to share that with the people around you. Ephesians 2:8. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Third, in Christ I have a family. HBC is very near and dear to my heart. In 2017, I found Saltworks at San Jose State and began attending campus studies. Saltworks is our young adults group at Hillview Bible Chapel, a young adults Bible study. So they have a campus ministry, and I found the campus ministry at San Jose State. I began attending the studies at the chapel on Friday nights, and then eventually started going to Hillview Bible Chapel. I can't begin to describe the love I've had over the years because God meaningfully used and is using the ministries and people at HBC and at Grace to love on me and to use them in my life. Saltworks and Hillview Bible Chapel literally grew me up as a person and spiritually, and I can thank God for using them in my life for who I am today. Who you see today is a direct result of God using these ministries and people to shape me, and I'm so thankful that God himself raised me by hand through Saltworks and Hillview. So whether your testimony is like mine or completely different, you do have a story to tell of God's goodness and power to you, and together we can be encouraged with Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks. Cool. Good morning. So, hi, everyone. A lot of you guys know me, but if you don't, my name is Ashish, and I became a Christian when I was 16. This... moment of salvation is a little bit of, it's a little fuzzy for me. I know that I made a profession of faith earlier, but I do know that when I was 16 was when I was able to like really lean into this identity, and I really gave up lordship to Christ in my life. And this was during my sophomore year of high school. At that age, a lot of my identity came from stand-up and being a good public speaker and social standing. I wanted to be funny, I wanted to be liked, I wanted to be known. And as everyone knows, that's a very stable foundation for your identity because, as everyone knows, high schoolers are very consistent and emotionally mature. So we are not. But when I came to faith, I began to understand that something had changed within me. I didn't really have to perform my way into an identity. I didn't have to be the funniest person in the room. I didn't have to be the smartest person. I didn't have to please the right people. Through Jesus, I was already a child of God. But the story of my life after salvation has really just been learning that lesson over and over and over again. I stopped building my identity on being funny, but I quickly found more respectable ways to do the exact same thing. Instead of asking, do people like me? I started asking, am I successful? Am I talented? Am I going somewhere with my life? That idol came in the form of a LinkedIn account. College was when I had to make my faith my own. I had to find out whether I truly trusted God when my life really did not make sense. And that became especially real when I started applying for internships and jobs. I applied to 1,998 internships over the course of my college career. Not almost 2,000, exactly 1,998. I know this because I have a spreadsheet. Some people process difficult seasons through journaling, or they go on long walks and they pray. I process mine with rows and columns and very aggressive conditional formatting. The hardest part of this entire journey was that I knew that I was capable. I knew that I had the skills, and I knew that if somebody would just give me the chance, I knew I could do the work. But opportunity after opportunity went nowhere. The rejection emails quickly started blending together in my mind. I could tell a rejection email just from the little preview in the iOS notification. Fun fact, if it starts with thank you for your interest, it's a rejection. Thank you for your interest. After careful consideration, we have decided to proceed forward with more qualified candidates. And some arrived so quickly that I was like, I couldn't even understand the reasoning or why that would happen. Underneath the frustration, I had started to believe that if I just worked hard enough, life was fair and life would recognize it. The real question became, God, if you gave me these abilities and if you gave me these skills, why won't you let anybody see them? Eventually, after a particular difficult stretch of applying and seeing a lot of rejections, I was driving down to San Diego when I found out that I got an internship at a really great company that I wanted to work at. After 1,998 applications, the answer came while I was driving. I'd spent months tracking everything in a spreadsheet, optimizing every part of my resume, emailing a bunch of people, and the door opened when I wasn't even applying. I wasn't networking, I wasn't optimizing or refreshing my inbox. I was just stuck in traffic. And that moment felt like rescue. And at the moment, I thought the testimony was, I trusted God, I applied 1,998 times, and God blessed me with an impressive internship. And it's a nice story, but it's actually not the deepest one. The deeper story is that God had been equally present in the rejections that preceded the final offer. He had been as present in application one as he was in application 1,998. That was simply the moment when his faithfulness became easier to recognize. Last fall, another unexpected door opened, and I began working at a fast-moving startup, which is where I work now. And it's been an incredible opportunity, but it's also made life incredibly busy. Busyness has this weird trait where it can make you feel really important while slowly making you inattentive to life. Your calendar becomes really full and your soul and your social battery runs on 4%. More recently, the challenges have become much larger than work. I struggle deeply with anxiety to this day. There have been situations that I really can't explain very neatly from this stage. And they feel heavy, painful, and frightening. Anxiety has this weird way of making the future feel like a dangerous place while making the present feel unbearable. ordinary things feel overwhelming. And at times, a difficult season feels like too polite of a term to refer to what it is. It oftentimes feels closer to what Psalm 23 calls the valley of the shadow of death. Valleys expose what success can hide. When life is going well, it's easy to say that God is faithful. But what happens when there's no clean outcome? When that prayer that you've been praying for years is still getting prayed and God just hasn't changed things in the way that you hoped? And that's where my faith is being made my own today. Faith has stopped being just some set of truths that I believe in. It's become a way that I hold on in situations where I know that I'm not strong enough to carry myself. Recently, I've been returning to this song called Manna by Chris Renzema. And the idea that stays with me is actually in the last line of that song. It says, whether or not I recognize the miracles hidden in the mundane, the bread of heaven is offered either way. In scripture, manna was a daily provision. The Israelites had to not stockpile it. They just had to trust God that manna would be offered the next day. Get enough for that day. Trust God that he would provide again tomorrow. I honestly would prefer something like quarterly manna. Ideally, God would give me some detailed forecast. He would give me a risk assessment. He would give me a 6-page memo of detailing why each hard event was necessary. And I would leave some comments. And then finally, we would go through some review cycle. I would approve it, and we'd be on our way. But unfortunately, that's not how that works. Instead, God just gives me enough grace for today. And right now, enough for today is not a small gift. Sometimes it's really everything. I'm learning that manna is not found after the valley. It's found inside it. Psalm 23 doesn't say that God leads us around the valley. It says that even when we walk through it, we don't have to fear because God is with us. That phrase, you are with me, is becoming more important to me than an explanation. I still want the explanation, and I would happily accept it if God gave it to me. But slowly, I'm learning that the greatest gift that God gives me is not always an answer, an opportunity, or some cataclysmic change in my circumstance. It is himself. In my anxiety, his presence is not a nice addition to an otherwise manageable life, and it is my daily bread. The God who met me at age 16 and earlier is still teaching me that I am his child. My identity is not secured by being funny, successful, busy, strong, or somehow spiritually impressive. It's not strengthened by opportunity or weakened by suffering. It was given to me by Jesus. My testimony is not that I trusted God perfectly and everything worked out. Some things remain painful and unresolved underneath the surface. My testimony is that God remains faithful. He was faithful in the breakthrough on the drive to San Diego. He was faithful in the 1,998 rejections that preceded it. And he's faithful now in anxiety and in situations that feel like the valley of the shadow of death. Whether or not I recognize the miracles hidden in the mundane, the bread of heaven is offered either way. My prayer is that I would receive it, trust him again to provide tomorrow, and remember that even in the valley, we don't walk alone. Thanks.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Jeshurun Jeriwala, for those of you who don't know. Like many of us here, I was raised in a Christian family. And because of this, I thought my testimony wasn't particularly dramatic. But the Lord more recently revealed to me that it is as powerful for him to keep me out of the fire as it is for him to pull me out. Let me repeat that. It is as powerful for the Lord to keep me out of the fire as it is for him to pull me out. And that was super encouraging. I lived most of my life in India, and growing up, I had next to no Christian friends. And the fact that I was raised in a Christian home made me think that I was better than my non-Christian friends. You see, I had the idea that being raised in a Christian family would give me brownie points in God's eyes. As someone at Hillview said, I knew God, but I didn't know God. As I was growing up, I started to learn about biblical truths through Sunday sermons and family Bible studies. and the idea of burning in hell didn't sound particularly fun. With limited knowledge about the Bible and a basic understanding of the gospel through John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, I too wanted to be saved like the rest of my family members. On October 22nd, 2012, when I was 4, me, my dad, and my sister were going somewhere. And right there in that moment, my sister said, I looked up to the sky and I accepted the Lord in my heart. I also wanted to do the same. So in the rear seat of our Toyota, I accepted the Lord in my heart that day. I truly did believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins and rose again the third day. I was super excited in that moment. But after the fact that I was saved, not a lot changed. I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to make Christ the Lord of my life. I was a completely different person at school. Because I didn't want to lie, I would try to manipulate my parents into thinking that I was a very godly example in front of my friends. Frankly, I was the total opposite. I was living a secular life. I disrespected my authorities. I would be part of inappropriate conversations and jokes and just quench the Holy Spirit. Each day after school, I felt so convicted and miserable, but I would go back to the same the next day and the next and the next. I didn't want to live a separate life. Even when me and my family moved to the U.S. and I started coming to Hillview, my perception of living a Christian life was totally wrong. I thought that as long as I knew the Bible well and had a good prayer life, I'd be a good Christian. I thought I knew everything, and because of this idea that I had in mind, I was very mean to everyone and could only care about myself. Because I didn't see a change in myself, or at least that's what I thought, I started to doubt if I was even saved. That led to, as many of you might have experienced, a series of repetitive prayers in hopes that I would be saved. After each of the prayers, I would convince myself that now I'm truly saved. After having conversations with my dad and reading God's word, I started to realize that that lie that I told myself was not true. I was saved. I'm also super thankful for all the people at Hillview and even here at Grace that the Lord has put in my life who have invested in me. From high school studies to boys club meetings to one-on-one mentorship meetings, I've learned so much about the Lord and his love. I'm really grateful for everyone in my life that the Lord has put who just wanted to talk or who called me out on stuff or just encouraged me to walk with him. I truly experienced the love of the Lord and the love of his people. It has helped me so much, and I've seen the Lord work immensely in my life. Seeing this change, I started to gain assurance of my salvation. A verse that is really helpful is John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This verse gave me the confidence that my salvation is secure and neither the enemy nor his forces can steal it no matter what. You see, the enemy wanted me to focus on my shortcomings instead of the work that the Lord was doing in my life. When I finally started to focus on that, I realized that there was absolutely no reason for me to believe that I wasn't saved. I realized that day by day, the Lord had in fact been working in my life. And one of my favorite verses is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The journey hasn't been easy by any means, though. There have been times when my faith was tested. In the summer of 2018, my dad found out that he had to go through medical heart procedure, which requires lifelong medical and lifestyle changes. When me and my siblings heard about this, we were devastated. I had so many questions. What would happen to my dad? Why would God let this happen? Does he not care about me and my family? And other questions that showed doubt in God's character. Another time my faith was really tested was around 2023 and 2024, when we found out that my sister was working through some problems in her marriage when she and her husband were struggling hard as a couple. Honestly speaking, I was so done. I was mad at everyone because I couldn't convince myself that this was happening. I started asking questions again. Does God really care about my sister? Is he just a distant God who couldn't care less about my prayers? Where is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals? And I was so busy asking these questions that I was blind to see what the Lord was teaching me. He was teaching me to let go and fully trust in him. I failed to see that in the midst of that storm of chaos and distrust was the eye of the storm, and that was the presence of God where I could trust him and experience ultimate peace. Looking back, I can see that the Lord has been so faithful in these trials. As we sang the song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, one of the lines is, For in my need, his power is displayed. And I truly did experience that. I saw Deuteronomy 31:8b in my life, which says, He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, when I see that the Lord has always been faithful, I have no reason to believe that he wouldn't do the same in the future. Another line in that song is, He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, and my deep and boundless peace. And I genuinely hold on to that fact. A couple verses that have been super encouraging are Psalm 91:15, which reads, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And Psalm 121:1-3, which says, I'll lift up my eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. I know that this is the God I serve. Whether it be in times of trouble or in times of peace, in times of sadness or in times of joy, I can always call upon him. He gave his life for me. The least I can do is I can give my life to him. As we read through The Shadow of the Almighty, a book we're reading for Step, there's something significant I've learned from Jim Elliot's life. It is that when you truly trust the Lord and give your life to him, not only does he take care of you and provide for you, but he also uses you mightily in ways that you can't even imagine. I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do in my life through Step and how he uses me. I hope by the end of the summer I can say that I got to know the Lord on a deeper level. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Priam Fernandez. Me, my wife, and my four kids attend Grace Bible Chapel. We've been attending for about a year and a few months. So I want to share about God's faithfulness to me and the way he has drawn me to himself and continues to do so. I'll share a little bit about my upbringing and how I came to have a personal relationship with the Lord. There's a couple of seasons that the Lord took me through. That really shaped my life, where he tested my faith. And I'll share about how I responded there and how the Lord helped me. And then I want to share about how the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 has had a deep impact in my life and still continues to shape my life. I hope my testimony is an encouragement to the young people attending Grace Bible Chapel, but not only the young people, also their parents. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 begins like this. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. This, brothers and sisters, is the overarching theme of my entire life, the richness of God's mercy and the great love that he's had for me. I grew up in a Catholic home in India. For those who don't know, India is about 2% Christian. So you're bound to not only interact with people who are non-Christian, but people who worship other gods. And so you learn to coexist with others who worship other deities. But for me, the way I grew up growing up in the Catholic Church, Jesus was who we prayed to. Jesus was God. And he was the one we worshiped. And it's true that, you know, in the Catholic tradition, we highly venerated Mary and we prayed to other quote-unquote saints. But if you were to ask me when I was a child who my God was, it was Jesus. But the fact of this upbringing is that there was a huge lack in my understanding of scripture, of the Bible. There was hardly any. And so growing up as a child, there was not a lot of exposure to scripture. But as I look back, being raised with the knowledge of Jesus being God gave me a huge advantage in growing in the fear of the Lord. Knowing that Jesus died for me and raised from the dead, and that I was able to pray to him was a huge blessing to me. And I'm very grateful for that foundation that God gave me in my life. But I must admit, as much as I am grateful for that upbringing, Christianity was still the religion that I was born into. I was a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. We went to Catholic church, studied catechism, did all the religious activities, celebrated all the Christian holidays. And my Hindu and Muslim friends did the same thing for their religions because they were born into those religions. So I was living cultural Christianity. I hadn't owned it for myself. I did not know what the asks of Christianity were. Our daily lives were not shaped by the life of Jesus. Jesus was God and nothing more. He was not personal. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love that he had for us, caused a massive change in our lives. When I was 11, my parents decided to leave the Catholic Church and join a charismatic church. This was massive for our family because there was a lot of opposition from extended family because this is a big deal growing up in the Catholic Church. My mom was suffering from a debilitating health condition and they were just looking for anything that would give them hope for recovery. This all led to my parents, myself, and my sister going to this dingy little home where a bunch of people prayed to Jesus for healings and miracles. There was a lot of issues with this place, to say the least. But God was nevertheless present and working in me. On our first visit to this fellowship, I was asked to pray a prayer accepting Jesus into my heart. I had no idea what I had prayed. I don't even know what I said, and honestly, nothing happened. But despite that start, as I look back, we spent 6 years in that place, all the way from grade 7 to graduating high school. We served God in the best we could. We served the people that attended in the best we could. And we were there for several years. I can't explain what happened and how God reached me and how he drew me to himself. But I do know that at some point, a trust in a personal God had developed. I knew I could pray to him. I knew he heard and answered prayers. And funnily enough, for a church that did not preach a lot from God's word, the leader of the church gave me my first Bible. And so eventually, at the age of 16, I was baptized, not knowing fully the significance and meaning, but being aware that this was commanded in Scripture. Then it was time for college. And this was the first time I had to leave home to go to college. Spiritually, all I had was a little budding faith, not a lot of scripture knowledge to keep my path straight. And I left home at 17 to go to college. And I went to college in central India. Now, I grew up on the west coast of India with beaches and great weather. Central India is completely a different ballgame. It still gives me, it still shakes me a little bit thinking about it. Everything from the food, the language, the culture, the pollution, the population, it was all different from the way I grew up. And honestly, I hated the place for all the 4 years that I was there. I was a complete outsider, and I don't think I could have ever fit in that place. And I believe this was the first test of my faith that God put me through. This was the first time I was away from home. My parents weren't around to tell me what to do. And I had all the freedom in my life for the first time. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love that he had for me, provided just the right resources I needed all through those years. He provided an audio Bible study that I listened to regularly. He provided random fellowships in random places in that city that is mostly non-Christian. He provided just the right youth camps that I could attend. And he provided just the right mentors who could help me defend my faith in front of a mostly non-Christian friend group. And so I left that place 4 years later with a better understanding of God's word. And the Lord also at the same time provided me an older, more mature brother whom I could rely on for advice and counsel anytime I needed. Needless to say, I faced a lot of the temptations of college and a lot of the pressures that come with college life. But the Lord was the one who preserved me through the entire season. By this time, I had a pretty solid testimony. And I think I was more or less living an upstanding Christian life. And then it was time for another season of testing. After finishing college in Central India, God gave me the opportunity to move all the way to Michigan for grad school. I was again immersed in a completely new environment. I went from heat and dust to the coldest weather I've ever experienced. It was my first introduction to something called snow, and it was nasty. It was pretty bad. To top it all off, school was pretty hard too. It did not make life easy. But fortunately, the Lord provided a lot more fellowship opportunities in Michigan than I had in college. But I felt like the Lord was testing me again. And despite giving me all these opportunities in Michigan, at grad school, I instead chose to find comfort in something more familiar, in something that felt like home. That was my Indian student community. These were friends. They were good friends, good people. But there was something in my heart that was not right. This is where I, as I look back, relate to the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I don't think I was rejecting God. And I don't think I was close to rejecting God. But with every small decision I made, with every nudge of my conscience that I ignored, it was me saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to enjoy the world a little bit, just for a little bit. I'll come back later. I'll come back to serving you and being faithful a little later. And so I slowly started ignoring the nudges that came into my conscience. And over the course of the next couple of years, I eventually found myself both literally and metaphorically in a distant country, squandering what the Lord had given me. Instead of clinging to the Lord in this season of testing, which I did in the last season of testing, I chose to do what I felt was right. And eventually, just like the younger son in Luke chapter 15, I found myself being miserable, eating pig's food, so to speak. In Luke chapter 15, we don't know a lot of what the younger son did. It says that he spent his father's money in wild living. He was in the distant country. We don't know much of the details, but what we do know at the end of everything is that he was miserable. He was really miserable. I too was miserable. I was miserable, filled with shame, filled with guilt, knowing that I wasn't living the life that I should be, and that I was being a huge disappointment to my Father in heaven. By this time, I had finished up grad school, and I had started a job in Los Angeles. I'd move across the country. And I remember that year sitting in my office building on the 8th floor and thinking, if I jump off this building right now and die, I'm going straight to hell, and I deserve it. I had no feeling of I don't deserve it. That was exactly what I deserved. I don't think any Bible study would have helped me. I don't think apologetics could have helped me. Discipline and correction would only have made things worse. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love that he had for me, knew exactly what I needed. He knew that I needed an assurance that his arms are open wide, that he would receive me back home, even in the broken state if I came home. The deceiver often tries to lie to us by saying, your situation is beyond repair. There's no hope for you. And for a long time, I believed it. There's a quote by a woman named Betsy Ten Boom. She's a sister of Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote the book the hiding place. And they were in the Nazi concentration camp. And she said this to her sister. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Let me repeat that. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. These were the truths that I needed to hear. And to get these through to me, God used a little church in a tiny insignificant building in Milpitas, California, called NCCF, to encourage me week after week, to show me that the Father's love has no limit, that His grace has no measure. I was in LA working there, listening to brothers and sisters online who would get up and share encouragements and exhortations about how God's love helped them in their current situation. I've always known the message of God's love for me from my perspective, which is what I receive, how special I am, and all that. This was the first time I was hearing the message of how God loves me and what He receives, which is the joy of receiving receiving a repentant sinner back to Him. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. It's a well-known verse. It says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." It was verses like these and many more that I had heard brothers and sisters share at this fellowship week after week, not knowing the life-changing effect it was having on me and helping me experience the warm embrace of the Father who was waiting for me to turn back and welcome me back home. And so I finally did. I returned back home. I asked the Lord if He would accept this disloyal, unfaithful child back home. And the Lord assured me through many passages in Scripture that His love is ready to receive me. An example of these verses, I'll give you one example, which is Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." At the same time, the Lord also showed me that I couldn't live this Christian life by myself. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "But flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart." I'd always known the first half of that verse. I did not know that verse has two parts. On one hand, I had to flee youthful lusts and temptations that come my way. But on the other hand, I had to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with saints of God. God instilled in my heart that I needed to be with other believers. And so I did what any young person would do. I went and Googled churches nearby and fortunately found a church just walking distance from my apartment in LA. It was a large church called Cornerstone West LA that I went to. And having been a large church, it was hard to connect with people, but the Lord gave me a few men and women in my life that I was part of a Bible study. We invested in each other and so on. At the same time, I was still continuing to listen to the church that really blessed me here up in the Bay Area. There were many families here that I was close with, and so there was a strong desire to move up here from LA. But I was stuck in LA for about 3 years because of my job. And the Lord helped me grow in His love, and He helped me grow in the next several years. I knew that I was back in the Father's house, and I loved that feeling. I was no longer insecure. Fast forward a few years, the Lord opened up a job opportunity in the Bay Area. I ended up moving, became part of the church that I wanted to be part of. Kelly and I reconnected through mutual friends. We got married the following year, so a lot happened. And we were active members of the church at this point. But the interesting thing is that the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 does not end with this younger son coming back. There is another son in that story. And for years, I identified as the younger son in that parable of making a mess of my life and coming back. But having stayed faithful in the church for a season and serving there and doing all the good things, the Lord in His mercy showed me that I'm at risk of becoming the elder brother, the elder son in that story. One who is obedient, who is dutiful, who keeps every command. Yet, he's self-righteous, he looks down on others, and he lacks love. It's quite easy for me to, and I think for many of us, to see our error when we make a mess of our lives. It's very difficult to see our error when we think we're living a righteous life. But the Lord in his mercy showed me that. Whether you identify as the younger son or the elder son, the key I found is to see the heart of the loving Father, who is always ready to run out to receive the son who comes back, but also willing to go out and plead with the son that lacks love. I now see the story of the prodigal son not as a story of two sons, but as a story of the loving Father who wants all his children to be at home with him, celebrating with him. He's a faithful God who leads us in a variety of ways back home to him. We've heard many stories, many testimonies so far of that process. The story of the prodigal son obviously is very precious to me. It helps me answer two questions. One is, what do I do when I fall? And the answer to that is, run back to the Father's arms, run back home. It also helps me answer a second question, which is, what do I do when I see other people fall? And the answer to that is, show them that the Father's arms are open. Now, as a father myself, my prayer for my children is not that they will not encounter failure or that they will be protected from the influence of the world. My prayer is that when they do fall and fail, which they inevitably will, that they will know the one who loved them and who gave himself up for them and rush back to his welcoming arms. Dear young ones, if you may have a story right now that it might be untainted by the world or untainted by sin, it may be one where you're still trying to figure out what you believe or who God is, or you may be someone who's made a mess of your life after you've been given many chances. I hope my testimony and the many testimonies that you've heard reminds you that he's always waiting for you to come back with arms open wide. There's a favorite hymn of mine that was written in the 1800s, and I'll read a few verses from that hymn. It says, "Oh, come then to Jesus, whose arms are extended, to fold his dear children in closest embrace. Oh, come, for your exile will shortly be ended. And Jesus will show you his beautiful face." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have transferred us from the domain of darkness to the marvelous light of your Son, Lord. Thank you that you did that by sending your Son to die for us, and that you raised him up, and that we get to live in participation of that life, Lord. Thank you for all the dear ones here. I pray that you will continue to remind us that we can always come back to you, and that you are always waiting for us. Thank you that we get to enjoy the benefit of being with one another, knowing that we can encourage one another when we fall. We pray that you will continue to show us more of your love and show us more of your kindness and show us more of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.